As always, I desire your prayers and do this morning. May the Lord bless these moments. I want it to be a benefit to our souls. I'd like to make reference to a scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, before we begin. The scripture reads, "But sanctify the Lord Jesus in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." To be able to give to a man the reason of the hope that we have within us, that hope is Christ Jesus and the plan of salvation, the shed blood of Jesus that covers the sins, the remission for sins. And I know that we understand that it was the crucifixion scene and the resurrection scene that brought salvation to mankind and gives us hope. But I would like for us to be able to really have it in our hearts and our minds that if we're called into question, or someone were to ask us about salvation, or someone were to ask us, "How can you explain to me what this man Jesus did?" that we would be able to give a comprehensive explanation of it, or at least have that comprehensive understanding of it in our minds, so that we could answer the questions that might be asked of us. Because this world is in trouble. There are people who don't know the plan of salvation, the plan of God for Jesus. And they don't understand the depth and the magnitude of it. But if they can understand the principles and the precepts and the things that God ordained and established, it can help cement in the mind the real plan that God ordained for the salvation of a man's soul. And these last few weeks, we've spent some time talking about types and shadows. We've looked at the types and the antitypes. We've looked at the plague, the last plague, the plague of death in the land of Egypt, and how that in the Scripture tells us that the firstborn in every house, man or beast, was to die that night. The death angel would pass through the land. And the only remedy for that plague was to have the blood of a lamb that Moses, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he told the Israelite nation, "You must take a lamb. You must take the firstborn, one that is without blemish, and you must sacrifice that lamb, and you must take the blood of that lamb, and you must put it over the lintels, the doorpost of your house, because this night the death angel will pass through the land. And when he sees the blood over your door, he will pass over your house." That's a beautiful picture, folks. It's a beautiful picture to be able to explain to one who is steeped in sin that if they will accept the blood of Jesus and have that applied to their lives, that when the time comes that they must answer for the things done in this body, and when death does come, that if they have accepted the blood of Jesus, that they will not be subject to the second death. And those kind of things need to be able to be explained. That death angel, that second death, will pass over you if you have that blood applied in your life. A beautiful picture. What a hope it brings to us. Not only a hope, but an assurance. And we talked about the Lamb of God. We talked about how that sacrifice was to be ordained. We talked about recently how that God miraculously delivered His children from that land of Egypt, which is a type of sin. We talked about the gods of Egypt, the gods of sin. We talked about how important, how absolutely necessary it is for us to separate ourselves from the gods of the land of Egypt, from the gods of sin, and worship the only true and wise God who secured for us this beautiful plan for redemption and remission of sins. Folks, without it, we'd be doomed. Absolutely doomed. But God set up a perfect plan and established it and ordained it so that you and I could have remission of sin through the blood of Jesus. So this morning, my little burden is taken from the book of John. Behold the Lamb of God. In the book of John, chapter 1, we'll begin reading here. This is the gospel according to John. It's not the gospel according to John the Baptist. This is the gospel according to the disciple, John. But he gives in this account, the disciple John gives a narrative, a description of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist's testimony concerning Jesus Christ. So we'll pick up in verse 19 of John chapter 1, and it's worded this way. This is the record of John, which the Jews sent, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" This man, John the Baptist, had brought quite a stir. He had been teaching and preaching, and he had been presenting something that was different. It was unique from what they had been hearing. And the Jews had questions about this man. So they sent, the priests and Levites sent and said, "Who are you? What is this that you're doing?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." Matthew chapter 3 gives, just read a few verses here, gives this little narrative. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John 1:23, "make straight the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." In other words, what John was saying is, "I am come to try to set things in an order so you can receive the one who's coming after me. The high places need to be brought down. The low places need to be brought up. The crooked needs to be made straight. All of those things need to be addressed and amended so that you can receive the one who is coming." John the Baptist had a very unique situation, and he had a very unique calling that was to make a preparation for the one coming behind him. My hat's off to John the Baptist. What a wonderful job that man did in making preparation for the Lord Jesus to come. The teaching, the preaching, the way that He presented Himself and what He did and how He presented it. In this word in the third chapter of Matthew, it says, "Repent ye." That word repent means to think differently. Change the mind for the better. Amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. His message was repent. Think differently. Change your mind for the better. Don't think the same way that you've always thought. There's something different that you need to consider. Be willing now to open your mind and your heart that there is something coming that's different. Think differently. Repent. Don't just be steeped in your old ways. Be willing to understand and accept that there is something coming that God has ordained that will be the salvation of your nation if you will accept it, if you will hear. I tell you, folks, that word repent still stands for us today. Change your thinking. Think differently. Change your mind for the better. If the things that you and I pursue after this day are the gods of Egypt, we need to change our mind. We need to think differently. We need to remember that there is only one way that a man can be saved. There's only one plan for remission of sins. We need to be able to tell whomever we come in contact with that has question or wants to understand what salvation is, to let them know that there is only one way. But there is a way. It doesn't mean that it's just restricted to the only one, but there is a way. And it encompasses everyone that whosoever will, and you can be part of that. You can be saved. John said, repent. Think differently. Change your mind. All right, now let's go back to John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now think about this just a moment. Christ is a chief shepherd, and He's a lamb. The chief shepherd and the Lamb of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. I knew him not." What John is saying here is, Jesus and I did not collaborate. I've been in the desert. He's been in Galilee. Yes, we're relatives. But we had no concourse one with the other. We lived long ways apart. But because God had ordained a plan, and because He had sent me to open the door for the Messiah to come, He said, I didn't know Him. I did not know who He was. But that He should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. And I knew Him not." I didn't know Him any different from other men. "But He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Beautiful words. Beautiful, beautiful words. John said, "I didn't know Jesus from another man. I didn't have perfect understanding of who this man was, but the one that sent me to prepare this way said to me, when you're baptizing, when you see the Spirit come and dwell on this man, that's the one. That's the Son of God." Now this day that John the Baptist, we're reading about here in John chapter 1, when Jesus came again, He had already been baptized. He had already known who Jesus was because of the scene at the baptism, knowing that He had been recognized as the Messiah. And He said, this is the one. When he saw him coming that next day, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." If you notice in your Bibles, when you look at that 29th verse, "Behold the Lamb." Does your Bible have it in capitals? Mine does. "Behold the Lamb." Very different than any other lamb that was to be. But he was the Lamb of God. He was that one that was chosen, allowed, ordained by God to be that first sacrifice. What was Jesus Christ, the firstborn? Was he with blemish? No, he was without blemish. What was the type to be? The firstborn, the first lamb, and one without blemish was the one to be sacrificed. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I say to us this morning, I want us to be able to have these things in our minds so that when we're trying to understand it for ourselves, that we have a comprehensive understanding of the plan of God to effect our salvation. It's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful picture. And when we get it cemented in our hearts and minds, it gives us more abundant confidence to be able to hold fast to that hope and assurance of the plan of God. Now let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of or for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." I'd like to look at this fifth verse. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." The chastisement or the punishment for our peace was upon him. I'd like to think about that for a minute. What things did the Lord endure before he was even crucified? Remember, the scripture here says in Isaiah, this is prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus. "And when John saw him, said the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He was thinking of this prophecy in Isaiah 53 concerning the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist had perfect understanding of the prophecies. Jesus had it too. But what all did Jesus have to deal with even before the crucifixion? Remember, the punishment for our peace was upon him. I think this way. There will come a day when God will execute wrath against sin. Because sin is a transgression. against God. God is all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. And He has the right to expect His perfect plan to be adhered to. He has the right to do that. He is a long-suffering God. He is one who is willing to bear and forbear. But there will come a day when all of that is done and time will be no more. And He has extended to man every opportunity that can be extended to him. If you ask me, how will it be that the Lord is able, capable to understand when the end of time will be, that every man, every person has had their opportunity? I can't answer that. That's too big for me. I know it belongs to God. But He will see. There, it may be because He sees that there are things coming when there is no more hope and there will be no more opportunity. And as we have referred to recently in the book of Revelation, where fire came down from heaven and destroyed all the enemies, the Lord comes back to save you and me from that thing that could derail us. I thank God that He has the ability to see all of those things. But what was it that Jesus had to deal with so that you and I could have peace? The punishment for our peace was upon Him. We believe and understand that He shed His blood on that cross. And that is part of the atonement. Absolutely. He gave His life. Yes. But He endured much more than just shedding the blood. The punishment for our peace was on Him. He was spit on. He was slapped. He was made fun of. He was mocked. And I think of the Scripture that says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Talk about mocking God as throwing the nose in the air, as though to look with disdain upon the things of the Lord. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. But they mocked Him. They plaited a crown of thorns and they pushed it down on His head. They gave Him a scepter, a plant, and they wrapped a purple robe around Him. They blindfolded Him and they slapped Him and they said, prophesy, who was it that hit you? Spit in His face. They did all of those things to the Lamb of God. The one that was the perfect sacrifice. The chastisement of our peace, the punishment for our peace was upon Him. I'm satisfied that Jesus endured some of the wrath against sin in His own physical body because you and I could not endure such a thing. He was God and He was man. And He was able to go through those things. And we heard this morning in our Sunday school and we've heard recently how He went to that garden and He prayed knowing the things that were to befall Him, knowing what was ahead of Him. He prayed, Father, if there's any other way for this to be accomplished, if I can do it any other way, would You please let this cup... What is the cup? The cup was everything that He had to endure so you and I could have peace. Everything that He had to drink, the chastisement, the punishment for our peace was on Him. Behold the Lamb of God. And He took it. He took it. There in Isaiah it says, as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth He not His mouth. He didn't say a word. I never heard Him complain. You don't have any record of where He complained about bearing that. The closest that it comes to is when He was praying in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He told Pilate. Pilate said, don't you know? Why won't you answer me? Why won't you speak to me? Don't you know that I have power to destroy you and I have power to save you? Jesus said, you couldn't have any power at all except it was given you of my Father. Oh, what powerful words. What powerful words. But during all of that ordeal, when the punishment of our peace was being laid upon Him, He answered not a word. He took it. Oh, you're the King with this crown of thorns pushed down on your head and the blood that's running down your face. And there's your beautiful purple robe. And there's your scepter, maybe a wilted plant. And they bowed the knee before Him. Mockery. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We ought to remind ourselves on occasion of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And because He was willing to do so much for us, ought we not be willing to bear some things for Him? Ought we not be willing to bear some things in crucifying the flesh for Him? Ought we not be willing to know that the gods of Egypt, that they're out there, that we have no business worshiping those gods? Ought we not to be willing to separate ourselves when He bore so much that the chastisement, the punishment for our peace was on Him, and we are beneficiaries of the plan of God, the remission of sins, the redemption plan, God's salvation plan, through the Lamb of God who was sacrificed, firstborn, without blemish, sacrificed for you and me. Ought we not to be willing to bear some difficulties in life? Ought we not be willing to accept that we must have some separation between us and this world? Ought we not to be willing to understand that it requires us to live a life that is different from those around us? What Jesus did was very different. John the Baptist came ahead of Him and He said, "Repent. Think differently." That is why the Scriptures tell us that we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These things come after the redemptive plan of salvation has worked in our lives, and we begin the process of growing in grace and understanding and knowledge. And I thank God to be able to have opportunity to worship God with you Sunday after Sunday. I thank God for that opportunity. But we owe it to our Lord and to our Heavenly Father to behold the Lamb of God. When He came that day, the words of John the Baptist weren't just saying, "I want to introduce you to Jesus." No, He said, "Behold. This is the one that I've been telling you comes after me, but was preferred before me. This is the one that I've been telling you whose shoes I'm not even worthy to reach down and touch. This is the one that I've been telling you about, that I have had this message of repent, change your mind. It's because this man comes now. I've baptized you with water. And I've done what I could do to try to make this apparent to you that it's time to think differently. But now this man comes to you and he's not going to baptize you with water. It's going to be with the Holy Ghost. It's going to be with the power, the breath of God. It's going to be with that animating force of God. It's going to be with the power that had from the very beginning God said, 'Let there be,' and there was. And God said, with that cloud, you remember we talked about the cloud between the Israelites and the Egyptians? And how the Scripture tells us that when they were in such a dire situation standing there before that sea and they couldn't get across and there was no way for them to escape and Pharaoh and his armies were coming behind them, that who was it that, as the Scripture says, looked out from the cloud? The captain of our salvation, folks, turned and looked back on Pharaoh and his armies and unleashed the fury of the power of God from heaven against the type of sin and destroyed Pharaoh and his armies that were coming after them. I say to you, folks, we have a wonderful hope, a mighty hope in a God that has all power and is able to make a plan of salvation that works and will redeem your soul. And we ought to be able to have a word to be able to speak to those that would ask of us, what does this mean? How does it work? How can it apply to my life? And we have understanding in our head, in our heart, in our mind of how it works, and to be able to open to them. I think that's what Philip did that day whenever he joined himself to that chariot. And that man was reading in there and said, Philip said, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I? Except someone would explain it to me. And the Scripture tells us that Philip began to explain it. He began to open it up to his mind. Why? How did he do that? Because he had understanding of it, folks. He comprehended it. He had experienced it himself. And not only had he experienced, but he also had an educated understanding of what it was and how it worked and what it meant. I say we benefit from having that. It makes it deeper for us. It makes it more rich for us if we have that educated understanding of it. That won't affect your salvation, but it helps me to appreciate it even more when I realize the plan that God had. So this eunuch says to Philip, after he had explained it to him, he said, I see water. So what? Is there any reason that I can't be baptized? No, you can be baptized. And Philip baptized him, and the Scripture says he was gone. Philip was gone. He had done his job. You see, the Lord is looking for people like you to be willing to be the light of the world. He's looking for people like you to be willing to be the salt of the earth. The Scripture says that no man lights a candle and puts a bowl over it. It doesn't accomplish anything. That candle is to give light. It's to give light in the world around him. And folks, this world needs light. Desperately needs light. Every one of us can be a candle for the Lord. Every one of us can let our light shine. Every one of us can have the testimony that John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I appreciate your time and attention. You pray for me. Let's pray for one another. Amen.